I want to thank the Lord for His goodness to us. Every time the Lord gives us something, it first reaches into our life. It first encourages us. And then it weighs heavy upon my heart. And to be honest, I couldn't tell you what I said 2 months ago as a message. But at that particular time when the Lord gave me that message, I couldn't run from it. It was on my mind. It was on my mind. It was on my mind. I could put the pillow over my head and try to drown out that message, and I couldn't do it. But once I got the relief of giving out that message, it just kind of drifts. And I can go back and look at my notes. Oh, yes. But the message was of that time, and the Lord gave it to you, gave it to me. And I know He does that with other ministers too, where it's that burning something within that you have to get relief from it. Once you get relief from that burning, then there's a blessing. So it is tonight, and the Lord gave me a message of encouragement that I would like to share with you. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians, the 6th chapter, starting with the 7th verse. Galatians 6 and 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now my main text is right here in the 9th verse, and it says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Not to be weary. Do you ever get weary with life and the things of life? Just start in the morning. You wake up. I like to try to get a song. I'm a slow waker in the morning. And I wake up and I realize where I am. And I try to reach out to the Lord in my foggy subconscious waking up. I want a song. I want a song from you, Lord. I want something for strength today. And many times I even wake up with the song. And then I look at the clock. Oh, I got to get busy. I got a lot of stuff to do. So you jump up, get around, and look in the mirror. Same face. Saw that face yesterday. My hair is a mess. I combed it yesterday. I got to comb it again. And let me tell you about hair. Okay? Bad hair days. Whenever I was a young girl, and I don't know why it is, but I want to bring this out. Maybe it'll be a help to others. But, you know, hair is pretty important to women. Maybe to men too, but I know it is to women. And I know it has affected me in my life. When I was a little girl, probably well before school, I wanted bangs. And my mother said bangs were wrong. So I decided to give myself bangs. So I went and looked in the mirror and combed down a little bit, cut. And of course, it wasn't neat. It wasn't done right. It was sloppy. So my mom had to fix it, and of course she cried. She said, don't do that to your hair again. But I wanted bangs. And there were other things too. Whenever I was young, it was the pixie style, where girls wore their hair short. Either they wore it tucked under, or they wore it in a flip out. That was when I was young. And I had girlfriends, and they would get these cute little haircuts they called the little pixie cut, and they'd say, Connie, you would look so cute in one. Let me give you one, you know. And I was tempted, but I knew my mother what had happened about the bangs. I'd be in trouble. No, I can't do that. But, you know, things like that affect a child, and I remember that. And my mother would put my hair up in a ponytail, and I'd take it down. And I'd come home, and she'd say, how come your hair is down? Well, I was running, and it fell down. But the truth was, I wanted my hair down because ponytails weren't in style, you know. But hair down, yeah, well. And then she would put my hair up and make it look nice, and I was teased about that. You know, hair is a deal that people notice. And they'd call me names. And sometimes the boys, my mother would put it up, and it looked nice to her, but they'd come along and flip it like that, you know, and they called me names. And that hurt. When you're a child, things like that hurts. And I was tempted, take the scissors. But no, I better not. That would displease my mother. I'd be in bad trouble. I better not. You know, there is a restriction there. I felt, I better not do that. But it was a battle for me. How to rear the hair, how to put the hair up. You know what helps in cases like that? It's that reinforcement of others. I sure like how your hair is. Long, it looks nice. Especially, now I'm going to give you this hint, especially when boys and men appreciate women having long hair and keeping their hair well-groomed. When you're a young girl, if your father compliments your hair, if your brother compliments your hair, or your uncle, when you get married, when your husband does, that helps. Because, you know, we get weary in putting up our hair. I do. When I go to comb my hair, I pray, Lord, you know, I don't have time to do this, but I'm doing it anyway. I got to get it up, and Lord, help it to go up fast so I don't have to do it again. You know, and it goes up. But I'm just saying that we can get weary in these kind of things, because that's one thing I notice when someone, a woman especially, leaves. That's one of the things that she starts doing, the hair cut off, you know. She got weary in putting that hair up. She got weary in taking care of it. But the hair is our glory. We know that from 1 Corinthians, 7th chapter. And this is not my whole text, but I'm just bringing this out. We get weary, don't we, and sometimes well-doing. And, you know, when my hair started turning gray, I was tempted to dye it. I honestly was. But I was about 40, getting gray hair. This is ridiculous. Terrible. How much does hair coloring cost? You know. But no, that's wrong. I know that's wrong. That's deceitful. But the Lord wants us not to be weary and well-doing. Why? Because we're going to reap if we faint not. There's some benefits in being careful in the way we live and doing things right and serving the Lord as it pleases Him. There's some benefits in that. So it is. The Lord wants us to be careful in these sort of things and the way we conduct ourselves, and not to be weary in that, but to be careful. There's other things too. Not to be weary, as I said, in looking in the glass, seeing our physical self, but don't be weary in having time with the Lord. So as we look in the physical glass to comb our hair, in James, the first chapter, it says to look into the Word of God. A moment. It's James, the first chapter, and these are familiar passages. It says in the 22nd verse, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now he's saying here, when you look in the mirror, like the physical mirror in the morning, what if I saw my hair all a mess and I thought, well, I don't care, I'm going to go anyway, how I look, you know, to town and all. I would not have a very good presentation to others. I wouldn't be seeing myself because I'm not looking at the mirror anymore. I'm out, you know. But other people, they'll look and say, she sure didn't comb her hair this morning, you know. She sure didn't take care of some things she needed to do. So it is, we don't want to be weary in looking into the Word of God. Be faithful to look into the Word of God and not just read the Word, but apply what you read to your life. Yes. The Lord told me that today I should not have bitterness. I'm going to be careful, Lord, in my thoughts. I'm going to be careful about being truthful today. I read that in your word, and you told me to lay aside filthiness, whatever. And I'm going to be careful in my conduct today. Because in your word I read this, and I'm checking that out with my heart. I'm going to make sure I'm careful in these things today. Whatever it is, as we read the Word of God, don't just let it go in the eyes and out of the mind, but absorb it. Meditate upon it. Psalms 1 says, "Blessed is a man that meditates upon the Word of God. He shall be like a tree that is planted by the waters." You want to be strong in the Lord? Meditate upon the Word of God through the day. Think about what He has done for you and what He has taught you. Don't be weary in His chastisement. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in the 5th verse, it says, "Don't be weary when the Lord chastises you. If He points something out by the Word and His Holy Spirit that you need to do, don't faint under that." In Hebrews 12:5, it says, "But ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastising of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." So it is, when we look into the Word and the Lord points something out, be thankful for that. Be glad He did. And apply that to your life. Don't be weary in changing for the Lord. Don't be weary in doing things for Him. In John, the 4th chapter, it talks here about reaping and sowing. You know, it'd be nice whenever you do something good for someone. Well, let's just read the verse first. In John 4:36, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit into life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." And herein is that saying true, "One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye entered into their labors." Now, he's telling here about going out and working for the Lord. Just before that, about the fields being ripe with harvest. And Jesus is telling them, "I want you to go out and to reap." In other words, to spread the gospel and to tell others about me. And, you know, whenever we do good and we help others, it'd be nice if we saw instant results. If we saw, oh, yes, right away, they appreciate what we do. But it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes we can do good and do things that are helpful, we think, for others, and there may not be much appreciation. It may not even be acknowledged. But the Lord acknowledges it. He sees that. I read a little story online, and I will share it just here, and I can't remember the name of the little boy, but anyway, it tells of a story of a little boy, third grade, sitting at his desk. Maybe some of you got this email too. I don't know who I received it. And he had an accident. He accidentally had an accident, wet his pants. And it was obvious. And he didn't know what to do. And he was sitting there, and he saw that the teacher had noticed, and he didn't know what to do. He was just sitting there terrified. Everybody was going to make fun of him. And another little girl picked up a goldfish bowl, and she walked by this little boy, and oops, she accidentally had an accident. Spilled the water all over him and all down around his seat. And the children looked up and they said, "Oh, Jimmy's got water spilled on him. Here, let's clean him up, let's clean him up." And the children, they started working to clean up the boy, Jimmy, and scoot away. I think her name was Amy. "Scoot away, Amy, just scoot away. You spilled the water on Jimmy and we got to clean him up." They got Jimmy all dried and they were sorry he got wet from the goldfish bowl water. Well, after school, Jimmy went over to Amy and he said, "Did you do that on purpose?" She said, "Yeah, I've been that way before too." She said, "I saw. I wanted to help you." "Shh, it's okay." You know, she was covering for him. You know, sometimes the Lord calls upon us to do something for someone and not to ever be acknowledged, not to ever be known, or to even take the blame or maybe take covering for them in some way where they're not even aware, perhaps. But the Lord doesn't want us to be weary in doing those things. And if we don't receive a reward immediately, continue doing so. Because your Father, which is in heaven, he sees all these things that we do. And he makes note of those. I'm convinced of that. He cares. He sees whenever we are helping someone else and perhaps they're grumpy and they don't appreciate it. He sees our heart and our intentions. And he cares about that. When I was a young girl, I remember getting a call from an elder sister in the congregation, and it stayed with me. I'll never forget it. She just called me out of the blue, and she said, "I want to give you some roses, Connie, before I pass." And she began to compliment me on my dress and my hair. And like I said, those kind of things go a long ways, because as a young person, you have those kind of battles of peer pressure. And I appreciated her doing that so much. And I probably told her that on the phone. But she doesn't know how far that compliment went to me at that time. It's the little things that we do. Don't be weary in doing little things for the Lord. Whatever he calls for you to do, whether it's just holding the door open for somebody, whether it's sending a letter, making a phone call of encouragement, whatever it might be, making a batch of cookies for someone, whatever it is, fixing something, don't be weary in doing that. Be encouraged in that, because the Lord looking on takes note, and he will reward you in your soul, and he will reward you later, sometimes openly. But the most important thing is the Lord looks on upon it, and he is pleased with that. I was thinking also of hidden things that we do. In Matthew 18, I heard someone preach on this verse one time, and it was very interesting. It stayed with me. Matthew 18 and 21. Peter, impulsive Peter, asked Jesus a question. And he said, Matthew 18 and 21, "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Now this person said, "I don't know how you would be even able to have to forgive somebody 7 times 70. That is a lot of times. Like, how could I be a person that would have to forgive that many times? You know, I must be picking at somebody or finding fault with them." And I thought, maybe that might be the case. But, you know, life can deal us a lot of problems sometimes, and it may not be the same person that we have to forgive. But through life, through the day, people may cross us the wrong way. They may not even know it. They may come across, we might say something to them, and they might answer back in a snappy way, and it just didn't go right with me, but forgive. Forgive. Go on. It may not be the same person, but it might be something that, it just, like I said, it hit us wrong, but I forgive you. I just forgive you automatically. Just live in a forgiving manner. Forgiving people. That's a much happier way to live than to think, "What did they mean about that? I think that was personally aimed at me to harm me, to bring me down. There was some intention when they said that," you know. And that's the work of the devil. The devil likes to build up little imagination things like that and make us think, "Well, I think they're against me. They don't like me as a friend. I guess," kind of that Eeyore attitude, "I guess I'll just go home. I don't need my tail anyway, you know, I'll just go home." And that's the devil working. But if we live in that spirit of forgiveness, "Well, he said something, she said something, and it didn't really come across to me the right way, but I forgive him. I forgive him. I'll let him go. Forgive. Don't be weary in forgiving. Don't be weary in doing that. Even if you have to forgive 70 times 7. How many times is that? 400 and some? We're under 90.
How
much?
20 times every hour.
Yeah, that's quite a few times. But don't be weary in doing that. And it may not be the same person. If you work on the job and there's some employees there that just rub you the wrong way, keep forgiving. You know, your little children, those little children around you, I know they can sometimes just, you know, really get onto your nerves, but forgive them. They're just little. Forgive them. You know, out in public, and those cars, and I have a problem with that sometimes. Drivers speeding up and pulling in right in front of me. Slam on the brake. Forgive them. Somebody behind you tailgates you. Oh, please don't tailgate me. Forgive them. If you live with that forgiveness in your heart, it will help your life go smoother. And it's an attitude that we have to adopt. I believe that's what Jesus is saying here to Peter. Learn to just forgive people automatically and let people go. Don't hold grudges and don't just get all upset and stirred up over things. Forgive. Go on. Have mercy. Have mercy. Because you know what? As that minister brought out, probably in myself, if I am picking at people so much, I need their forgiveness too. I'm probably getting onto somebody else's nerves, you know? I mean, just look at it that way. And so I want them to forgive me. It's a two-way street. And the Bible says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You forgive, you have mercy, it's probably going to be returned to you. It's just the happier way to live. So it is, Jesus said to forgive. Don't be weary in doing that. Just adapt that as your way of life. Second Corinthians 4. It talks here about having a renewed spirit. 2 Corinthians 4 and 8. And it tells about the problems that we can go through. First of all, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. You know, you can get weary when you hear the conditions of the world and when you hear and see things going on around about you. You can feel distress from it, and you can kind of become perplexed and in despair. It said, we're troubled this way. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And let's go down to the 16th verse. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Though we have these problems, these things that come against us, and it can cause us to become weary of mind, and a lot of our battle is in the mind. You know where wars start? Physical, actual wars that are raging. You know where they start? They start in the minds of people. When people begin in their minds to yield to the devil, and they begin to let the enemy work on them and to weaken them in their minds, the devil begins to go into the heart and corrupt the person. And that person then, whatever avenue the devil worked with that person, begins to go against his fellow men and women, you know, fellow people. And that's what creates wars in general. And it happens in a big scale. It can happen in small scales in families. It can happen in communities. The devil wants it to happen in the church, you know, just cause these battles in the mind to become real big and against one another, and then after a while the devil's got inroads, and that's the way the devil works. And so it says we might become perplexed and distressed, and our outward man may become weak, thinking upon the things and the devil coming against us. But if we get a hold of the Lord if we get in touch with Him and His Holy Spirit, Lord, help me here. He will renew us and strengthen us and give us the courage to press the battle on. We don't have to do it by ourselves. We've got the Lord to help us. We've got His Holy Spirit that's greater in us than he that's in the world. We've got that Holy Spirit to renew us, to bond us together, to freshen us. Keep that Holy Spirit flowing. Don't be weary and praying and weary and reading. And don't be weary in that, but keep that going, because that's what renews us and freshens us every day in our spirit. And though our bodies may get physically tired, just physically tired. I've been in a place where I've been in a battle, a spiritual battle, and it physically wore me out. I had to physically lay down and rest because the battle against the enemy was so strong. And some of you have probably had that too, that your physical body just gets tired too. But when we get in tune with the Lord, He renews us. He tells us, you can make it. You've got my spirit within you. It's not of you. It's my spirit giving you that fresh renewing, that courage. And it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We're in a spiritual battle, and we can't always put our thumb on it or our finger on it and say, this is exactly, but we feel that pressure and that opposition from the enemy. And the devil comes in like a flood sometimes, and he makes us feel like everything's just overwhelming. And the problems of life, my personal things that, you know, maybe it's finances and maybe it's relationships or burdens for unsaved loved ones. You know, we all have unsaved loved ones and we think, it's overwhelming. But if we can look upon it from the way God looks at it, it's working for our good. It's drawing us closer to Him. Aren't we seeking Him out more? Yes. We're praying more? Yes. That's what the Lord wants. And it's working for us something that's far more valuable. It's something that's spiritually enlightening us. And it's spiritually strengthening us. If we didn't have problems and trials, we would just be lazy, would we not? We would not be drawing close to the Lord. But it's those problems and trials. It's during the dark time. And I've used hinds feet in high places many times as an example. But it goes here again. We're much afraid. You know, she didn't want to have sorrow and suffering be her companions. She did not want to go through the hard places, through the desert, through the mountains, and through those narrow passes. But every time she went through the hard places, that's when she got a little stone to put in her bag. That's whenever she grew and she saw more how the Good Shepherd loved her. And that's the way it is in our life. The times whenever we go through deep valleys and we have to draw our strength only from the Lord, we realize He's faithful. We realize He's there for us and He's going to take us through. And then when we come on through it, we know the blessing of the Lord and we feel His pleasure with us. It's rewarding. It's rewarding. One way I think is a blessing, and this has been a secret that the Lord has given me, and I'll share it with you. It's simple. But in Matthew, the 6th chapter and the 1st verse, take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, do not let thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Now I found this secret in the Lord. When you do things secretly, quietly, for the Lord, like that little girl I taught about, or maybe not in that regard, but just it might be a commitment you personally give to the Lord, and nobody knows about it, just you and the Lord. A commitment or a lease or a covenant, pledge that you've made to the Lord, and it's just between you and the Lord, and you keep that, and the Lord looks down upon that, and you know He's pleased with it. There is a blessing that nothing else is like. There's nothing else like it. There's nothing else like it. And I believe one reason why is this, and I want you to understand me what I'm saying here. I'm going to use money as an example. Jesus used talents. But, and I'm just going to say it like this. Maybe perhaps, and people will do this, they'll say, so-and-so gave $50. So-and-so gave $50. Yeah, they gave $50, but somebody over here gave $100. Oh, they gave $100. Well, I'm going to have to give more. They gave $100. Well, and somebody else over here gave $200. And I could only give $50. Oh, I just only gave $50 and they gave $200. I can't do that. And you kind of get this, but whenever it's done in secret and nobody knows, there's no strife. There's no competition because nobody knows. Nobody knows what you did. Nobody knows the commitment you made to the Lord. Nobody knows, just you and the Lord. And there's no competition. There's no strife. There's nothing there that the devil can work on because it's just you and the Lord that knows about it. You see what I'm saying? And, you know, it's sweet. It's a blessing because nobody else can say, well, I did better than you on that. You know, they don't know what you did. And I found that to be a wonderful blessing. And there's times whenever people, it's nice to be acknowledged. I'm not saying it isn't. But I'm wanting to share something here that will maybe encourage and help us so that we won't be weary in well-doing. The world is full of strife. The world is full of competition and contention. And it's building on, I'm doing better than so-and-so. That's the way of the world. And the Lord doesn't work that way. The Lord's way of working is, I gave you a talent, or two talents, five talents, I gave you whatever, and you use that secretly for my purpose. I am pleased with you. Blessing. A blessing. And it's a reward there, privately, secretly, between you and the Lord. And it draws a closeness there that no one else can do. It's just a blessing. And I found that a wonderful retreat, a wonderful way to draw close to the Lord, is to just do things quietly, secretly, without others knowing. And He rewards spiritually. He blesses us spiritually. I've been reading a story about a young man, and he was just born in Iowa. His parents, his father was a postal man, and they lived on a corn patch field, and he was a third child and had two older sisters, and then he was born and then had a younger brother. When he was 4 years old, his parents divorced. It was a bitter divorce, and his little brother went with the father. And he decided to go with his mother. They asked him, who do you want to go with, your father or your mother? And he decided, well, he wanted to be with his sisters. So he went with his mother. But there was no stability in his home. But this boy kept worrying about death. And I believe it was the hand of the Lord that put it upon him. But he would lay at night and he would think, what happens when you die? And he had never really been to a funeral. He had never really been acquainted with death much. But it just worried him. And so in the night, 5 years old, he would go into his sister's bedroom. And his mother worked. She wasn't a decent mother. And she worked the nights. And she was gone at night a lot. And left her children alone a lot. But he would go into his sister's bedroom. And he'd wake her up and he'd say, Angie, what happens when you die? And she said, oh, when you die, you just go to heaven. And he said, does everybody go to heaven? She said, I think so. That's all I hear. And he said, yeah, but how do you get there? And she said, well, you just die. And he said, well, what happened? He had questions, but his sister didn't have any answers. And finally, he would ask her, sometimes he said 2 times a week, and she would get tired of it. And so when he'd come in the room and begin to shake her, in her subconscious mind, she'd say, you just go to heaven. You just go to heaven. It was no comfort to this boy. He couldn't find anyone that could give him the answers about death. And it bothered him. And it wasn't that he wanted to do right. He wanted to, he didn't go into like the black witchcraft and things, but it was a worry on his mind. What happens to you when you die? There's something that happens, and he needed to know the answer. His mother had in and out 3 times married, and they moved all over. But one time they were living in Tennessee, and in the morning, Sunday morning, he found there was a nice church down the street, walking distance from them, and he liked to go down there. So Sunday morning he'd say to his mom, hey, can I have a dollar? She'd say, sure. She thought he was going to the store to buy candy and pop. He was taking that dollar to go down to the church on the corner, 13-year-old boy, and hear about Jesus, and he was ashamed to not have a dollar to put in the missionary box. So that's what his dollar was for. But he would slip in and stand in the back and listen, and he kept thinking, they never talk about death, what happens when you die. And a young couple that lived in the apartments close by saw this young boy, and they had mercy upon him. And they came one day to his door and knocked on the door, and he turned off the television, told him to come in, and said, we've noticed that you've been coming to church and we'd like to visit. They were nervous. They were real nervous. And he said, yeah. He said, what do you have to say? And they said, well, we'd just like to share the gospel. Do you mind if we share the gospel with you? And he said, no, tell me what you want. Tell me all you know. Tell me. And they said, well, what we'd like to tell you is how to get saved. And he said, what does that mean? What are you talking about? Saved from what? And they began to tell him about the gospel. He was hungry. That he didn't want him to think he was real stupid, so he had to throw in some questions about evolution and all. But he said, I was hungry to know. But they were nervous, and they kept saying, well, we don't want to intrude upon you. He said, they weren't intruding upon me. They were telling me something I desperately wanted to know. And so after the Shern couple shared with him about salvation, and he said, do you know how to get to heaven? And he said, yeah, it's by the blood of Jesus. It's by asking Jesus to forgive you of your sins. You have to be saved from your sins. Oh, that's what it meant to be saved. That was a new light to him. Okay. And I said, when you pray, you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, save you from your sins, and you don't want to be sinful, repent, and he'll take you to heaven when you die. Okay, all those years he had been wondering, how do you get to heaven? Now he knew. So that couple, I don't even think they had prayer with him. They were just afraid they were telling him something that he didn't want to know, you know, intruding, but they weren't. You see, we can sometimes feel like people don't really want to know, but be willing to make, you might say, a fool of yourself. You know, be willing to be bold sometimes. And Lord, help me too. This is a message to me. So it was that night when he got ready for bed, he thought, I'm going to try it. So he knelt down by his bed and he said, Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. And he laid in bed, went to sleep, but nothing happened. He did that for 2 weeks. And he said, oh, there must not be anything to it. Wonder why I'm not feeling any different. And then the Lord dropped this thought in his heart. The Lord said to him, you have to be sincere. You can't just say it with your lips. You got to say it with your heart. They told you to say it with your heart. You're just saying it with your lips, not with your heart. Now see, God revealed that to this young boy. So that night, when he got down on his knees to pray, he cried. He began to cry. And he said, God, I am sorry for all the things I've done wrong. Please forgive me. And he began to cry and ask the Lord's forgiveness. And you know the Lord saved that young boy. He went to bed that night and he didn't have any. He had had dreams about dying. He dreamed that sometimes he would be on a highway and a truck would be coming at him. And he couldn't get out of the way and that semi hit him and he died. And he'd dream about dropping off of a cliff. And just all these dreams would come to him sometimes at night concerning, dying. But he didn't have a dream of death. And the next morning he woke up and this warm peace just flooded over him. And he thought, that must be from Jesus. That's who it's from. And from that point on, he never had dreams about death anymore. Because he began to talk to God, Jesus, and he didn't know that much about God. His mother was not any help at all. She only used the Lord's name in vain. And his sisters, they had both been taken and given to his grandparents for them to raise. And he was the only one living with his mother at the time. And his decisions that he made were because he didn't have a lot of understanding. But he met a girl, and she told him some more about the Lord. But he decided, he had a buddy, and told him, this buddy said, why don't you join the army? And that's what he decided to do. But in his time, and that's what I'm reading, some of his experiences, but every time, and what he brings out is, there is fear. He said even the most tough men, and he's a lieutenant in the army, he became a ranger, he told about how they tested the mind, and how that he had to work to overcome mentally, but there again, he was trusting God. It's really an amazing story to me because of the ignorance he came from, how the Lord is working with this man to teach him things. And so he told how what he wanted to do is be a ranger. And they told him, you can't be a ranger without working hard for it. And one of the illustrations, I'll just tell you this, that they put him to, he was there and they had 360 men, and he heard the two officers talking, and they said, we got to cut it in half. We can't take this many. So they said, okay, let's do the push-ups and the pull-ups, sit-ups and the push-ups to thin down the men. So they said, okay, you got to do 75 push-ups in 2 minutes. And so they had one counting, and anyway, what they did when they would count was they would, at the last, keep counting 70. They started counting 69, 69, 69, 69, 69. They would never go to 70. And if you complained and said, I'm done, they would say, you're out. You weren't to complain. And the thing was, it was not fair. And if you complained that it was not fair, you were out. And that's the way they got the men out. Because everybody could do that many setups. But not everybody would allow them to be unfair. Things like that that was happening to him, and yet the Lord dealt with his heart to let that go, not to get angry. You see, the Lord deals with honest hearts. And this young man, well, at that time he was young, he's a grown man now, but he was willing to let the Lord help him because his thought was, I want to go to heaven someday. And that was his desire. And all through the things that he went through, and it has gone through, his topmost thought was, if I die, I can go to heaven through the blood of Jesus. And that was his comfort. And he shared with that with other men out there. He's still out there in the forces. He's in Afghanistan right now. And that's his message. It's a good message. We need to be soldiers for the Lord. We need to not be weary in well-doing. Whenever we feel opposition, and whenever we feel like maybe somebody isn't listening, and the Lord is pressing upon us to share, don't be weary in sharing. Even if it makes you feel like, well, maybe I'm going, I'm not being accepted. If the Lord's pressing upon your hearts, don't be weary in sharing. Because it might even be later on down the road, the words you say may help somebody else. That's the burden of this thought. Not to be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in living a light around about you and holding up the banner. Though the devil may come against you and say, it's ridiculous to keep your skirts down long. It's ridiculous to dress so careful. That's the devil. Don't be weary in well-doing, because the way you dress, the way you conduct yourself, is a light to those around about. And the Lord knows we need more lights out there. We need more lights. Don't be weary and telling someone, you know, Jesus loves you. And He died for you. Get right to the point. It's the blood of Jesus that saves from sin. And it's through His blood all of us are cleansed. It's not by ourselves. It's the blood of Jesus. People out there want to know. And maybe perhaps they have access to a Bible. But they don't know the truth. They don't know. Because it's never been explained to them. Lord, help us not to be weary in telling the gospel. Not to be weary in sending out the word. Lord, help me. It's been a challenge to me to think of this because, you know, we take it for granted. And we think, that person over there, they look pretty hardened. And even in our family members, they know what's right. And if I tell them something again about what I feel, my conviction, I just might as well not even say it. They know. But Lord, help us to have the love and the right manner to say it and say what the Lord wants us to as far as, and I'm not talking about being preachy. I'm talking about just saying a word in time of season. I'm talking about having the courage to live before others an example, to say what we should whenever we should, because the devil wants to weaken us down and get us weary and make us feel like the battle is a lost cause. It's not. It's not. There's people out there still hungry. And the Lord is dealing with honest hearts. I believe that. I'm with the writers group. And I really enjoy being with this group. I've been with them for 20-some years. But intermingling with these writers, it's men and women both, and these people influence others because they write for church papers and other things. But I have found in them a sincerity and an honesty sometimes, and you can witness to them. And I may not see immediate change, but sometimes they will come and bond with me, and I don't have to say anything, but I know that something maybe I said impacted them, something that I wrote. I take things I write and the Faith and Victory and things, you know, we proofread each other's work, and I'm saying I do it to be an example. I do that to let them know what I write. I'm not ashamed of what I, you know, do. And but I'm saying that to let you know that we can reach out in the community in ways that the Lord can use and bless and double over. But don't be weary in doing it. If you don't see immediate results, don't think it's not having an effect. It is. It's having an impact. Whether you see immediate results, continue on. You know, when Noah built that ark, and I had never thought of this before, but I saw an example of this, that perhaps he probably had people come and help build on that ark, because that was a big job. But the others got weary in it because they thought, there's no use here. We don't know what exactly this man is talking about. We've never seen rain. And so perhaps he had others helping, but they got weary and they left off. It was his sons that stayed with him because they had confidence in their father's word that he had had a vision from God. He had heard from the voice of God. And they kept on building that ark, working on it. It took a long time, and it paid off. It paid off in the long run. And Jesus said, I don't have that scripture right before me. I believe it's in Matthew. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the last days. And we see that happening today. People becoming cynical, weary and doing well, just greedy for themselves. And if we aren't careful, you know, we can kind of slip into that mode too of thinking, I'm tired, I'm weary. No, be up and doing. Be about our Father's business. He wants us to work for Him. He wants us to. All that's going to matter is how much we've worked for the Lord and encouraging souls and blessing others. That's all that's going to matter. At the end, everything else is going to be burned up. Our possessions, all the things that we take so much time. You know, I like to do pictures. I love photography, and I've often thought, I probably ought to take my pictures and put them in a safe box, like a fireproof box, because if a fire swept through my house, you know, I'd lose all these pictures. And that's a treasure to me here on earth. But when the end of time comes, they're going to be all burned up. The only thing that's going to really matter is relationships with others. And most importantly, God. Our relationship with the Father, and then our relationship with others. How we encouraged others, how we blessed others, and how we lived our life. Lord, help us all. Thank you for your time.